Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Mormons, Latter-day Saints, that's what we're going to talk about today. If you've got questions about the Latter-day Saints, also, as I said, also called Mormons, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Of course, we talk about these things from a Catholic perspective. Maybe you are a Mormon and you'd like to call and ask something about the Catholic faith. You are welcome here as well. 888-318-7884. Actually, everybody's welcome here. If you would like to discuss the differences, the similarities, the relationship between Catholics and Mormons, we would love your call today. 888-318-7884. Here to help us do that, Joe Heschmeyer, apologist here at Catholic Answers, the author of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, among many other things, and the podcaster behind Shameless Popery. Hi, Joe Heschmeyer.
How you doing?
I'm good. I think we're having this conversation with you. And by the way, it's entirely...
Yeah, you are.
No, I think I'm having this conversation with you because I started two sentences and finished neither of them. I think because you've recently been doing some debating in this area and some speaking in this area. So I think Edgar thought, well, why don't we do it on the air? We'll have some conversation about Mormonism.
And yeah, just to be very clear to anyone listening, if you are a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and you want to call in either with your questions about Catholicism or some point that you think is an important difference between Catholic and Mormon views, that's welcome and wonderful. Like, we would much rather have a conversation with you than about you. That said, if there are people who have questions about how the Catholic view differs from Mormon belief and you aren't LDS, you're something else, that's fine as well. Obviously, I'm coming at this from the perspective of a Catholic who has studied this somewhat, but doesn't claim any, you know, unique expertise or anything like that in the area.
The number here is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. I also realize that it may be that there are other questions about the Catholic faith that people have. I'll just tell you this. If you call with a question unrelated to the topic, we're going to take your call, but we'll probably let the Mormon calls or calls about Latter-day Saints and Catholicism go to the top of the line. 888-318-7884. Joe, I got a starter question for you. And
all right.
I mean, Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints is what you just said. That's the full title, I think, of the church.
That's right.
And okay, so we would tend to be very sympathetic towards people who accept Jesus Christ. I mean, that does seem mm-hmm. to be, that's something that we like sharing with people.
Absolutely.
But I wonder if the idea of, you know, because we would say Jesus is God, and we would say that because it's true. I mean, but so Jesus is God, but I want to go one step behind that and say, okay, even if a Mormon were to say Jesus is God, and I don't know if they say that, then is the idea of God the same as the Catholic idea of God? So what's the difference between how Catholics and Mormons view God?
There are several differences. The biggest one is that even though we use similar language around the Godhead, they explicitly reject the Trinity. They think it's unbiblical, the work of man's philosophy, and so on. And this puts them in a little bit of a bind because they want to say that in some sense, Father, Son, and Spirit are God. They literally, Articles of Faith 1:1. We believe in God, the Eternal Father, and in His Son, Jesus Christ, and in the Holy Ghost. So that's what they say related to the Godhead. It's a little ambiguous, you'll notice, in that wording, because of the way the subordinate clause is. Is God distributed or is God proper to Eternal Father? The issue here is that they don't believe that there is a oneness in terms of a single divine substance. There is instead what is sometimes called a oneness of purpose. So you have really three, so as Elder Holland put it, we believe these three divine persons constituting a single Godhead are united in purpose, in manner, in testimony, in mission. And then he clarifies that they don't believe it is a substantial union, that it is not, there is one God who's three persons, but rather there are three gods who we can sort of loosely and symbolically say are one God because they're united. And so they would say this is similar to how a man and wife are called one flesh when there's obviously a real sense in which there's still two human beings, you know, that this is a sort of spiritual oneness or a oneness of purpose. So I'm trying my best to give kind of like a sort of case for it, although obviously I think it's false and it is not, of course, monotheistic. So it doesn't just contradict Christianity. It also really contradicts Judaism, that it really is a hard break from the biblical religion practice both before, during, and after the time of Christ, when it was practiced well. I mean, obviously you had people who'd fall into idolatry and worship other gods and all of that. That's never looked upon favorably. So that's one important difference. A second important difference is they believe that God the Father has a body. So Doctrines and Covenants 130, verse 22 records the teaching of Joseph Smith. The Father has a body of flesh and bones as tangible as man's, the Son also. But the Holy Spirit has not a body of flesh and bones, but is a personage of spirit. Were it not so, the Holy Ghost could not dwell in us. Now, that actually raises a couple different problems. One problem is with God the Father. One problem is with the Holy Spirit. The problem with God the Father is it raises this question, okay, if God the Father has a body, where does he get that body from? And kind of what's the story going on there? And there isn't a completely binding Mormon teaching on point. The traditional Mormon view is that God the Father has his own God, and that God has his own God, and there's an eternal regress. That is logically impossible. You can't just have an infinite regress. And it also creates this situation where it's like, well, why don't we just worship the highest God? Why would we worship, like, if we've got some middle manager God, why don't we worship his boss's boss's boss? Like, why not just go all the way to the top? I know maybe I sound like a spiritual Karen, but, you know, let me just talk to the manager.
Can I talk to the manager?
Exactly. So, you know, that's one or a couple problems with it. Modern, like younger LDS often don't believe that. They'll think that maybe God the Father is top. Blake Osler has tried to do some work in this area to come up with a theory that can have the Eternal Father be the top God, and then somehow he still becomes incarnate and has to be elevated, so he has to kind of give up his divinity for a while. And so it still creates all sorts of problems as well. So those are just the problems kind of with God the Father. You also have these problems with really all three persons. If the Holy Spirit cannot dwell in our hearts unless he's a personage of spirit, he cannot be bodily, then it would seem to follow that Jesus can't dwell in our hearts. Like if the argument being made there in Doctrines and Covenants is right, that creates an additional problem with Jesus. And so we've got problems with God the Father, we've got problems with Jesus, how about problems with the Holy Spirit? The original teaching in Doctrines and Covenants in the 1835 edition. The reason the book is called Doctrines and Covenants is it had a doctrinal section and then a covenant section. But they actually scrubbed big chunks of the 1835 book because it taught things that Mormons no longer believe. So for example, and by the way, Joseph Smith was directly involved in the creation of the 1835 edition of Doctrines and Covenants. So he's supposed to be the guy who knows. He's supposed to be the guy who saw God. And in his initial version of what he calls the first vision, he just sees one person. And then later he says he sees two persons. So there's already some shifts in the story that don't bode well. But then in Lecture 5 of the 1835 Doctrines and Covenants, it says that there are two personages who constitute the great, matchless, governing, supreme power. So you'll notice they don't believe here in a trinity. They believe in a, you know, just two gods making the Godhead. The Father being a personage of spirit, and then the Son being a personage of tabernacle. Now, you'll notice that's a difference, because later, Joseph Smith will say, no, wait, actually, the Father isn't a personage of spirit. He had a body, too. This is a just a very direct reversal. And in fact, there's even a Q&A section in the 1835 Doctrines and Covenants. It says, how many personages are there in the Godhead? And the answer is two, the Father and the Son. So you have at that point in 1835, God the Father doesn't have a body, and the Holy Spirit isn't a person at all. And then all of that gets completely reversed. So you have just these enormous kind of just narrative continuity issues. But all that's to say, these days, Mormons would say, yes, we believe that God, the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are all God in some loose sense of they're all working together for divine purposes and they all have divine authority. But there are other divine beings as well. But because they're not united in this exact same way, we don't call those gods God.
Got it. I'll tell you what, if there are some folks on the line, there are a few lines open. If you'd like to talk, we rarely have had the opportunity or taken a full program to talk about the LDS church from the Catholic perspective, about LDS beliefs from a Catholic perspective. If that's something you're interested in, whatever your own background, whatever your own beliefs, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Support for Catholic Answers Live comes from Catholic Chemistry, a dating app for Catholics. Founded by a longtime member of the Catholic Answers team, CatholicChemistry.com.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
First of all, I'd like to say I love you guys' show. Specifically, it was a huge help for me when I was becoming Catholic, just getting my questions answered. I love what you guys do.
I only get to listen to you guys for about 5-10 minutes every day, but I always either learn something new or hear something new, so I love it.
Thank you for everything that you've done, and I'm sure that I'll be listening a lot more.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. The number here, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Sister Maria called from Columbus, Ohio, Joe, wasn't able to stay on the line. She's listening, of course, the great St. Gabriel Radio there in Columbus, Ohio. My father is not baptized, but is open to dialogue. His best friend is Mormon, so he is always listening to these perspectives. He asked, why hasn't God spoken to his people directly for 2,000 years?
It's a good question. I think the mistake in the question is assuming that the way God speaks is going to be through new prophetic revelation. God speaks to us through scripture and through prayer, and there's also private revelation as well. Now, private revelation, the difference for people who may not be used to that distinction. Private revelation isn't new scripture that God might speak to someone. So, you know, in other words, let's say you're praying and you feel like God has really told you, do this, don't do that. You might be right about that. God might have told you that. That doesn't mean it's a new book of the Bible. And so similarly, if you get like an apparition where, you know, Jesus appears to Saint Faustina, or you get like, you know, Marian apparitions at Fatima or any of these things, those things are not new revelation. Someone who isn't you can just say, yeah, that's interesting for you. I don't believe that, or I'm not going to look into that or practice that or whatever. It's not binding on everyone. Public revelation is called public because it's binding on the whole public. Private revelation is only binding on the person who experiences it. That if God tells you personally to do something, you should do it. But if you tell me God told you to do something, I'm free not to believe that, and that's not an issue of faith. So that's, I think, just a foundation. In Hebrews chapter 1, we're told that in many and various ways, God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by a son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So you'll notice that the end of this process, there's a partial revelation in many and various ways, and then the completion of revelation in these last days is the full revelation of God in Jesus. That Jesus can say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And the idea there is, the whole point of revelation, even that word, it means unveiling. This is also what the word apocalypse means. That this is the unveiling. Well, the unveiling of what? Not primarily facts about us, not primarily facts about the future, primarily the truth about God himself. And so we come to know God, and by coming to know God, we, by extension, come to know ourselves. And we come to know the world in which we're in, and we come to have a deeper understanding of reality. This is fully revealed in Jesus, or as fully revealed as is going to be this side of heaven. So we don't have a need for further revelation. The idea was not we're going to have prophetic revelation for all time. This is leading somewhere. And the where it leads is Jesus. And so Jesus continues to speak with us, and he continues to be with us. It isn't as if God has abandoned us. You know, you can go right now and sit before Jesus bodily in the Eucharist, and you can pray to him, you can worship him, you can ask him for advice. Sometimes God is silent, sometimes he's not. He's going to do it on his own terms, but it's just not the case that we have to accept either new books of the Bible being added or that God has gone silent. The third option is that God continues to speak in ways that aren't of themselves scripture. And by the way, I would just add that I think modern Mormons find themselves in a very similar situation. If you say, well, when was the last time new parts were added to the Mormon scripture? It's, for many people, been their entire lifetime. So it's not as if they're getting new ongoing revelation as scripture on a daily basis. Now, one important difference is we would say God doesn't err and he doesn't contradict himself. And so we're not going to have a reversal. God's not going to tell you something privately that contradicts something he's told everyone. And he's not going to tell everyone something that contradicts something he's said in the past either. That we don't have to have these situations where we say, oh, today's revelation contradicts yesterday. So yeah. Earlier when we were talking about these, you know, discrepancies between does the Father have a body? Are there two or three persons in the Godhead? All of that. You don't have any of that on the Catholic side. God reveals himself more, but he doesn't contradict himself.
Sister, I hope that answer was helpful to you and to your father. Thank you very much for the call. Our guest is Joe Heschmeyer. We're talking Latter-day Saints today from a Catholic perspective. If you've got questions, whether you are in the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints or not, whoever you are, if you've got a question, 888-318-7884. Cam is in Omaha, Nebraska, watching on YouTube. Awful glad you're here with us, Cam. Go ahead with your question.
Hey there. Hey, guys. Just wanted to say thanks for everything you do here. You guys have also been, like, super helpful to me, especially during my OCI classes, which I just completed as of Easter. But
and you received your sacraments?
Extra. Was that?
You received your sacraments?
Yes, sir. I've already also – well, I've also got fibromyalgia, so I've also already received anointing of the sick, too, and me and my fiancé.
You're just checking the list.
Wife. Oh, yeah. You're speed running it. Like I was saying, I used to be a Satanist. Like,
did you really?
Much, you know, just giving the Trinity the whole middle finger the whole time. And then the funniest part about it was whenever I was holding the cross upside down in a black metal band, thinking I was, so edgy. I was like, I actually kind of giving a shout out to St. Peter there the whole time.
Yes, exactly.
Oh, but well, congratulations. Yeah. And God bless you.
Damn, the speaking of speed running, the speed at which you mentioned just fascinating details in that opening.
I know, we
was
covered
incredible.
A lot of biography really
yes,
quick there.
That was, yes. I have 1,000 questions we don't have time for, but I will say congratulations.
Yeah.
That's fantastic. I want to just start interviewing you for the rest of the show.
I'm more than free. Oh, yeah, no problem. But, yeah, my question was, so, like, obviously I've been studying a lot of different religions, and obviously I found the true apostolic church, thank goodness. Honestly, it was St. Bartholomew that led me here with his martyrdom story, and obviously being the saint of neurological disorders, and I got it. So I was, rather than cursing God, I'd rather, you know, slow down, because I feel like he was telling me to slow it down, guy. But sorry to chat too much there, but my question is, what is the best way to kind of like, since we're on the topic of speedrunning, kind of like speedrun, like the quickest way to dissuade somebody? Because I got a million things. Like, he started out as a swindler. Like, Independence, Missouri is where the Garden of Eden is. You're telling me that
I've been to Independence, Missouri. No offense.
Don't say no offense. Come on.
I mean, I'm just saying, I've been there. I'm not convinced it's the Garden of Eden or where Jesus is going to return.
Oh, no.
I mean, he's got the Truman Library. spoken like a Midwesterner.
Right. I mean, the funniest thing is, like, just to watch old episodes of Cops and just the crap that goes on there just because they got the bleed out. And, you know, it's like, I hate to see that devilish stuff going on. You know, I was a part of it, but it's annoying, and we got to fight it. You know, that's all we can do. So we can pray.
Yeah, I mean, you're right. We should absolutely pray. In terms of how to kind of lead someone to not go down that path, do I understand you correctly there? Yeah, it depends a little bit on the person.
Yeah,
because people are wired differently when it comes to this. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, because I've worked with one who, honestly, he tried to convert me from Satanism to Mormonism, and I was like, okay, I'm a Satanist, and I'm thinking you're freaking crazy, guy. Like, goodness.
The thing I would say is someone like becoming Mormon versus someone being raised in it. If you're raised in it, it's the world you know, and all of this stuff that seems very strange from the outside feels very natural and kind of intuitive. And then the stuff that seems, you know, very normal to mainstream Christians feels very strange and foreign. And so there is a certain amount of that. I like to press the issue of great apostasy, because I think that's a really important idea. Because the appeal for a lot of Mormons is, why would God abandon his people? This is an argument. I mean, I don't know if you heard, actually, the last question that I got was basically like, why would God leave his people without talking to them for 2,000 years as an argument for continuing revelation? But if you believe in a great apostasy, Jesus sets up a church. That church fails within a generation, and then he just leaves it broken. Or decides people are too mean, and so he's not going to try again till the 19th century. It's a very implausible story, and it's a very, frankly, unloving story. Like, if God wants to reveal these things and needs to reveal these things for us to reach the highest heights of heaven, then it seems very strange that Jesus would go to all this trouble, and then the scriptures would be, you know, imperfect and corrupted, the church falls into error, and then these problems are just left unresolved. So the vast majority of Christian history, there's no true church on earth. And all of the creeds we're told are abominations. And so nobody's doing what's pleasing in the eyes of God. That looks like a much bigger divine betrayal than the fact that God stops giving us new books of the Bible. Because, again, even if you're Mormon, at some point God stops. There's a last book of the Bible, or there's a last book of divine revelation. Whenever that is, that it's just a matter of a timeline. But the idea that God would just completely abandon his people like that, which is what you basically have to believe in for an apostasy, that's the issue I like to press. Because for Mormonism to work, it is what's called a restorationist movement. It believes the original Christian religion was lost and has to be restored. And it looks and acts and talks like 19th century American restorationism. There were several different restorationist movements at this time, because you had a lot of people getting fired up and then wanting to come closer to God, and then not really having anywhere to go, because on the frontier where Joseph Smith and others were, there wasn't much in the way of organized institutional religion of any kind. And so you had these different Protestant preachers preaching contradictory doctrines and denouncing one another from the pulpit. And Joseph Smith is actually very clear about this. When you read his writings about his childhood, he sort of despairs that any of these religions could be right. This is another area where there's internal contradictions in Joseph Smith's story. In some versions, he decides this. In other versions, he decides that one of them must be right, and then God tells him none of them are. Either way, at some point, somebody decides all these different forms of Protestantism can't possibly all be true. And so he just sort of says, well, maybe none of them are. Maybe there's no true church on earth. That's an argument against Protestantism, but it's not an argument against Christianity as such. Because the idea that there's just no true church on earth whatsoever, that I think is something that you should really press people on to say, well, what would that mean for someone living before Joseph Smith? What does that mean for, you know, the vast majority of Christian history? And I think those are points really worth pressing. Then you can add to that all of the credibility problems, all of the contradictions, all of these things, because naturally that conversation is going to lead to, well, there were corrupt Christians. And then you say, okay, let's talk about that. Let's talk about all the corruption we see among Joseph Smith and especially Brigham Young. And if those are arguments against Christianity, those would be stronger arguments against Mormonism.
Cam, I'll tell you what, I'm very grateful for your call. All the lines are full and we're about to go to a break. I'll offer you a book. Would you like a book about Jesus or a book about Peter?
Okay, let me look at my little library right now. I'll take The Rock.
The book about Peter. All right.
Yes, I like it.
Yeah,
you get Pope Peter, the book from Joe Heschmeyer. We'll be right back with more questions on Catholicism and the Church of the Latter-day of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. If you've got questions, 888-318-7884. We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun. And that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that, but he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs, but you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Throughout history, some Catholics have been among the worst kind of villains, right? Or were they? In Canceled, historian Steve Weidenkopf digs into the lives and controversies of some of these Catholics whose reputations have been blackened, often unfairly. He takes on the anti-Catholic versions of history and defends not only these figures, but the faith they represent. Order your copy of Canceled today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore. Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Joe Heschmeyer, our guest. Joe's podcast is Shameless Popery. You can just look up Shameless Popery. You can look up Joe Heschmeyer. There's not a lot of Joe Heschmeyers out there, so I'm sure you'll find him. And you should definitely check out his YouTube channel. Shameless Popery or Joe Heschmeyer will get you there as well. We're talking about Mormons, Latter-day Saints, and the Catholic faith. And if you've got questions in that regard, 888-318-7884. Is this a topic that you have covered on Shameless Popery? Have you ever done an extended episode on Mormonism?
I've done some on a few different aspects of Mormonism. And I had a debate with Jacob Hansen on the Great Apostasy in December. And then I spoke on Pints of Aquinas with Matt Frad on general themes regarding Mormonism in January. And those came out like a month ago or 2 months ago. So it's things that I've covered a little bit. And then I sat down actually with Luke Hansen, unrelated to Jacob Hansen. Turns out they spell their name differently. And talked about what's called Adam God doctrine, because some of the early Mormon leaders, especially Brigham Young, taught that we were supposed to worship Adam. And that is regarded these days as heretical within Mormonism. But Brigham Young, the guy who taught it, is regarded as a prophet of God, even though he was, you know, even internal to the Mormon logic, an idolater worshiping a false god because he's worshiping Adam. So we talked some about that, which it's a subject I find endlessly fascinating.
Wow. I'm glad we had you on the show then. Since you find it endlessly fascinating, let's take some more calls on Mormonism. Tom's in Omaha, Nebraska. If you're listening in Omaha, Nebraska, you're almost certainly listening on Spirit Catholic Radio, and Tom is KVSS. Tom, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Joe.
Well, I have two questions, and you can answer one or both. The first one is, according to Mormon belief, as I understand, any male who is a Mormon and follows all the rules of the Mormon religion, the Mormon underwear, the whole works, if they do this, they will someday be the god of a planet. Well, my question is, how do they explain who decides this? I mean, who appoints this, and how does this person get to have the wisdom and knowledge and all that to do such a job? My second question is this. The Mormons will proclaim something like that blacks cannot be Mormons at one time. Well, then they change their mind. They say they can. And then they said abortion is out of the question. Well, now they say abortion can be, you can get an abortion. Well, how do they justify these opposites? And that's my, there I am. If you
okay, Tom.
Yeah, let me try to answer those two, because you're right. There have been some fairly clear reversals. I'd nuance a little bit a couple of things you said in your second question. What they said was that you couldn't hold the priesthood. Now, every male Mormon can hold the priesthood, but prior to what was called Official Declaration 2, that was not true for people who were of African descent. And so they were excluded. And this is until 1978. But there you can see, so you have these stark reversals. And they would just say, well, God can change the pattern of how things happen. So, you know, it used to be we had to keep kosher, and now we don't have to keep kosher anymore. That's not a contradiction. God just changed the policy. So policies can change that. And actually, on that point, I think that's a perfectly fine response. You might say, yeah, some of these policies seem pretty immoral. They seem to reflect the racism of the day and that sort of thing. There's some deeper problems with that particular one as well, because the teaching was this was a matter of divine law because it was a mark of the sign of Cain, and so it wouldn't be changed until the end of the world. This was explicitly taught by early Mormon teachers, but then it got reversed again in the 1970s. So you have those kind of reversals. The explanation you're going to get is going to be, number one, God's revealing himself more. Number two, he can change how he acts with his people. Or number three, like maybe that thing wasn't at the highest level of authority. It was just the musing of a prophet. Maybe people misunderstood. So there's a lot of sort of revisionist downplaying of earlier Mormon teaching to act like they didn't really teach that thing. And a lot of it is just honestly like, yeah, let's not talk too much about that. Like there's a very strong emphasis on listen to the living prophet. So don't compare the living prophet to the guy who came before to see if they match up. You know, that's kind of the, I would say, unstated undertone that people are just encouraged not to look too deeply into the contradictions, because there really are a ton of them, and they seem pretty glaring to any kind of outsider. In terms of your first question about how you get new planets if you're male and you're Mormon, there is a speech on this given in 1975 by President Spencer Kimball, who, again, regarded as a living prophet. It begins, actually, it has a fairly shocking introduction. This is right on the cusp of they're trying to be less racist. But he begins by saying, "Brethren, it is a great thrill to think that we are part of a congregation of 225,000 men and boys. Some of you are a little darker. Some of you have slant eyes. But you are all men and brethren, and we love you." So that's how it begins. But he goes on to give these hopeful words. He says, "Brethren, 225,000 of you are here tonight. I suppose 225,000 of you may become gods. There seems to be plenty of space out there in the universe, and the Lord has proved that he knows how to do it. I think he could make, or probably have us help make, worlds for all of us, for every one of us 225,000. So I want you to notice a few things there. First, in this view, heaven and God and all of that is within the universe. It's all material. God is not the uncreated creator of the universe. He's a powerful being within the universe. And a powerful being capable of doing things like forming matter into new planets. So he can do all sorts of things we can't do. He's certainly superhuman, but he's infinitely less than what we ordinarily mean by the word God. Because he didn't create the cosmos in the sense of it coming into existence. He found an existing cosmos and rearranged some stuff and made a planet. And so it looks more like some of the theories about very powerful alien races rather than like traditional Christian theology. But you'll notice President Kimball, he hems and haws a little bit about whether God will give us the planet or God will help us make the planet. And he seems a little agnostic on which one that is. So that's, I think, the best we can say. Like, I don't know that there is an official teaching about where world-building powers come from. It just seems to be sort of this, yeah, you're going to become godlike. Since God made a planet, maybe you can have a planet. There's plenty of room in the universe, and either God will do it or he'll help you do it. But more than that, I don't think that they would venture much more of a guess.
Tom, I'm going to leave it there and keep moving because all the lines are full. Thank you very much for that. On we go. By the way, we're focusing on the relationship between Catholic understanding of things and where there is a relationship or where there's a divergence and the understanding of things that comes from the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. And you're welcome to call if you've got questions in that regard. 888-318-7884. Going to Spokane, Washington now, where Ben is watching on YouTube. Welcome, Ben. Go ahead with your question.
Hello. Thank you for having me. My question is right on the nose for the topic of the day. Lately, we've been talking about miracles over on, like, Capturing Catholicism. Ethan just had a really great debate. He did a review of it.
Yes, he did.
Defending Fatima and talking about Eucharistic miracles more recently. And in that debate review, somebody, I think it was you, mentioned that that was one of the defensive points for Mormons during their early days, that Joseph Smith performed miracles. Mm-hmm. And I've been really interested in the topic, and I think it's been a really fruitful debate topic lately. I'm excited to see more of that and more of Ethan. But I was wondering if you already knew, I know it's something you've talked about in your member stuff, what kind of miracles are claimed and what the proofs of that are, and if they're just like really easily debunked or if there is something there.
Yeah, okay. These are great questions. So first, I want to actually give a shout out to Ethan Muse and also to Cameron Bertuzzi. So many of you may be familiar with Cameron Bertuzzi. He has the channel Capturing Christianity. As he's become Catholic and gotten really super Catholic, he decided to not pester his largely Protestant audience who don't want any Catholic stuff by creating a separate channel called Capturing Catholicism. And one of the things he's doing on that is he's highlighting arguments for Catholicism that you don't often hear. And one of those is some miraculous claims. There are these incredible things like the Eucharistic miracles and the Marian apparitions. And if these are true, these would seem to vindicate the Catholic claim. In technical terms, these are what are called vindicatory miracles. So if you've got a priest who's doubting the Eucharist and then the Eucharist visibly transforms into flesh, that seems like God is saying something about the Eucharist, that he shouldn't doubt the Eucharist. He should believe in it. And so similarly, if you've got allegedly Mary teaching all this Catholic teaching and then saying she's going to show up and then she shows up and you know, thousands and thousands of people see her, and there are a bunch of miracles that are medically documented and everything else. Those vindicate the Catholic claim. Ethan Muse does a great job of both laying out that case and answering standard objections, in this case from an Anglican by the name of Sean Luke. And you can see that over on the channel Capturing Catholicism. He actually has a second one on, I think, Eucharistic miracles. I haven't had a chance to see yet. He is doing debates faster than I can watch them, which I am very impressed by. Now, as you say, there is nevertheless a very important objection. But what about miracles that seem to take place outside of the bounds of the church? And we would say, yeah, the Holy Spirit can and does operate outside the visible bounds of the church, but not in a way that he's going to lead people into error. So if somebody claims to be a prophet and isn't, the Holy Spirit is not going to vindicate that claim by letting him perform some false miracles. And so that then leaves us with this question of what do we do with the purported miracles of Joseph Smith? And so in Turner's biography of Joseph Smith, one of them reads as follows. The prophet took Elsa Johnson's hand, prayed silently, and pronounced her arm whole in the name of Jesus Christ. Joseph then left the room. Elsa Johnson surprised everyone by stretching out her arm, finding it was as good as the other. The next day, she could do her chores without pain. Even individuals who became fierce critics of Joseph conceded that she'd been healed. The Johnsons and several of their other children soon were baptized. Now, there's a few things that are a little ambiguous about that. Notice the language about individuals who became fierce critics, that these were people who were already on Joseph's side, and they were already believers. And so there's not a lot we can go on in those kind of cases. And particularly when we're talking about internal pain, back pain, arm pain, that sort of thing, those are harder to document or disprove because there is a strong psychosomatic element that people take all sorts of things that don't actually have medical properties, and they will still find that there is a positive effect that they experience bodily just because they think they're being helped. And this is well documented within medicine. So I want to contrast that with some of like the Fatima miracles, where in one case, somebody's leg grows. He had a shorter leg, and then it might have been she had a shorter leg, and then it grows to match the other one. The other thing is, in one of the cases of arm healings, I can't remember if it was Elsa Johnson or not, later pictures of her, her arm does not look completely well. So it's just hard to know in some of those. We can say as a general thing, God can and does work however he wants to. So if he wants to heal somebody, he can. But he's not going to do it in such a way as to deceive people into believing a false prophet. So I think that's where we would draw just a clear line and say it might have been psychosomatic. It might have been, I'm completely blanking on the word for the effect when you take medicine and get better.
Placebo.
Like this. Thank you. Placebo effect. It could be any of those things. We don't have good documentations from people who aren't already kind of compromised in a lot of ways. And I'll save for later maybe a discussion about the different witnesses who saw Joseph Smith who have a pretty shady track record themselves of just reliability. But that's where we're at. That we wouldn't say no to all miracles outside of Christianity or outside of the bounds of the Catholic Church. But in this particular case, I think we have good reason to doubt that these are authentic miracles.
Got to leave it there because I'm a little bit late for the break. But Ben, thank you for the call. We'll continue with our conversation with Joe Heschmeyer. Lots of calls, and I told folks you're welcome to call with whatever topic you'd like to talk about. But calls about Mormons or Latter-day Saints, same thing, just two different names, going to the top of the order today, 888-318-7884.
Hang on, we'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more. Alexian Brothers is a proud sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. For 800 years, these Catholic brothers have offered a prophetic and daring response to the gospel. Serving Christ in the sick, the poor, and the dying. Is God calling you to be a courageous disciple? If you feel called to total self-giving as a religious brother in the mission of Jesus, call our vocations office at 847-264-8703. That's 847-264-8703. AlexianBrothers.org.
The most original Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
Apparently, our Christianity demands humility, it demands compassion, demands that you love and pray for your enemy. And we don't like that too much either.
Mother Angelica Live Classics, every morning, 2 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Joe Heschmeyer, our guests, and we're talking Mormonism. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. Pope Peter, that book that I gave away, that's $10 off over at shop.catholic.com. So I want to make sure I didn't neglect to say that. $10 off at shop.catholic.com. Let us continue with our Mormon conversation, Latter-day Saints. I will say this, just the way that I understand it. My understanding, and maybe you understand this better than I do, Joe, is that Mormons don't mind being called Mormon, but they would prefer Latter-day Saints. So I often could just do it
the
that way.
The level of minding depends on it. They used to lean into the Mormon title. They had an I'm a Mormon ad campaign and everything else. But they've been trying to present themselves more.
Are you confusing
as
this with
Christian?
I'm a Pepper? There was a thing for
no, those guys are Baptist.
Oh, okay. So
Dr.
there wasn't
Pepper drinkers.
They're all Baptist. They're Dr. Pepper. Baptist. I had no idea that Dr. Pepper had a religious association. Those are Baptists?
I mean, functionally. Let's
really?
Be real. Yeah, they're not gonna. Anyway.
So go back to Mormonism. So
yes, there has been a pivot from the institutional level within the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, where they no longer want to be called Mormon, and now they want to be called the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And they're doing all sorts of things like making Jesus more prominent and having Jesus-centered stuff on their website. They had their Google Maps logo changed from the Angel Moroni to like a cross, even though they don't really do crosses in their own religious stuff, just to look more Christian. Like, this is part of a very intentional campaign to present themselves less like a non-Christian religion and more like another branch of Protestantism or something, which it's not. It's a completely different thing.
I just want you to know, I don't have a bad view of Baptists or at all, but it still got way better when you said they drink Dr. Pepper. I don't know what that was about, but like...
I associate Dr. Pepper and Baptists with Texas. Am I wrong?
Really? I don't.
Yeah, their headquarters is in Frisco.
The headquarters.
I would venture if you have a Dr. Pepper drinking map.
It would tend towards. It would overlap with Mormon. I mean, Baptist.
Overwhelmingly.
Really.
Southern.
Well, what do you know? Maybe I'm secretly a Baptist.
I mean, I may be totally wrong, but my impression is.
And by the way, Joe,
we get Dr. Pepper ice cream, and it's places that seceded from the Union in the 1860s.
What flavor is Dr. Pepper? Do you have any ideas?
It's like
not pepper.
Flavors mixed together.
Oh,
no,
right.
It's not.
Colleen is in Las Vegas, Nevada, listening to EWTN on channel 130 Sirius XM.
Sorry for our foolishness, Colleen.
Satellite radio. I'm not sorry for it. I embrace my foolishness, Colleen. Welcome.
Thank you. It's stressful thinking your name might be called up and you guys are going on and on and on. But no, it's great.
Oh, that hurt, okay. Colleen. Okay, go ahead.
Anyway, okay, I was born and raised Catholic. I spent 45 years in the Mormon church. Now for the last year and a half, I've been attending Catholic again. Now, the main question I have right now is I've been working through all these things, and this is the third time I've called in, so I appreciate you guys helping me through my journey here. I see that in the Catholic Church, a lot of formation over the 2,000 years has been the councils and the early church fathers. Mm-hmm. By what authority can we trust that they got it right?
Yeah, that's a great question. And first of all, don't feel bad about calling multiple times. This is a call-in show, and it can be a Colleen show. Second.
See, he did that whole thing just so he could do a pun.
It was both. That it was for you good. And for me, Colleen.
It was not good. Don't say that was good. Colleen, what are you doing?
That was
second.
No, it was not.
Before you get off the call, I'd like to give you a copy of my book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, because it's going to have a longer form of the answer to this question. But we can say a few things. Number one, that God desires to reveal himself to us. And we know this in a lot of different ways, but this is something Mormons and Catholics actually agree on, that God wants us to know him. And the way he does this is by revealing himself through the prophets and through prayer and through all these different ways, the many and various ways Hebrews 1 talks about. But ultimately, he reveals himself in Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. When God reveals himself in the Bible, if the Bible is then corrupted or lost or completely misunderstood, then that's not much of a revelation. Like if you write somebody a note and they cannot understand what it is you're saying, you haven't really communicated what you're trying to say. So if God is trying to communicate to us, that's part of revelation. It's not enough for him to say it. He has to say it in a way we are going to understand. So the same Holy Spirit who inspires the scriptures originally is also the Holy Spirit who preserves them from being lost and inspires the church in such a way where we're able to hold on to the traditions and hold on to the meaning of the biblical text and are able to recognize which books do and don't belong in the Bible. All of that takes divine leading and guidance. If we were left to our own devices, we wouldn't be able to do any of that very effectively. Right, like we wouldn't be able to just pick up two books and know which one belongs in the Bible and which one doesn't. That whole journey is led by the Holy Spirit. So that's the first kind of big theological level answer. Second, we know from reading the early Christian writings that the early church was what we would call theologically conservative. They were teaching that we needed to hold on to what had been taught. And this is explicitly, you know, the New Testament teaching. St. Jude tells his readers to contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. So he doesn't seem to anticipate there being a bunch of new stuff coming down the pipe. St. Paul says the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own liking. So he's warning against people introducing a bunch of new stuff. And then St. John warns against what we might call theological progressivism by saying anyone who goes ahead and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So there's a strong emphasis on, okay, you've got what you need. Your job now is to stay there and not deviate from that. And so then when you read the writings of the earliest Christians after this, for example, the Apostle John has two famous students, Polycarp and Ignatius. And then Polycarp has a very famous student, Irenaeus. And Irenaeus is the one who tells us which four books belong in the Gospels. But Irenaeus does something else as well. He writes a letter. This is not super well known. He writes a letter against a guy by the name of Florinus. Now, Florinus was another of Polycarp's followers, another of his kind of students. But Florinus had become a Gnostic. He'd started to believe this new false teaching. And Irenaeus writes him a letter. And he says, these doctrines of Florinus, to speak mildly, are not of sound judgment. These doctrines disagree with the church and drive into the greatest impiety those who accept them. And he points out that these were not the things that those who came before us and who were companions of the apostles delivered. In other words, he's saying Polycarp and the others did not teach you this. And that's how we know it's false. So that's one of the ways that we can know the right answer is God didn't just leave us behind a book. He left us behind a church. And the church from the earliest days knew what it had gotten from the apostles and talked about it. And if somebody tried to introduce some new thing, people would call them out and say, that's not what we were taught. That's not what we received from the apostles. And so this served on just a human level, but also at a divine level, as a vanguard against some new false teaching coming in.
Colleen, I got to leave.
Does that make sense? Oh, I'm sorry.
That's okay.
But real quick, so then would you still say, like, Augustine, the teachings of Augustine would still fall along those lines, even though he was
There's a special pride of place for the very earliest one. So stay on the line and you can get a copy of The Early Church as a Catholic Church, which looks up to about the year 200 for the very reason you were just saying. We want the people nearest to the time of the apostles.
Colleen, we'd love to send you that book. All you have to do is just wait. Edgar's going to pick up and get an address from you and we will send it right out. The Early Church was the Catholic Church. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest. Let's just open it up to any question at all for the next hour. If you've got a question, Joe will be happy to take it. And I did a little research while you were talking with Colleen about Baptists and Dr. Pepper, and I have some things to report when we come back, Joe. I've got some information for you on Baptists and Dr. Pepper.
Very eager.
Right after this, on Catholic Answers Live.